Nehemiah chapter 9. And Nehemiah chapter 9 is it's a large chunk of scripture. And we're going to actually read verse 5 through 38. Bills didn't make the playoffs, so but what we're going to do, we're going to read through it all so we have the context. And then what I want to do is just basically talk to you about one topic. It comes up three different times, three different instances. And it's something that I believe is a timeless truth that we find stuck here in Nehemiah several times, and three times specifically in chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And then we find it throughout the pages of Scripture. And I think there's a reason why God brings it up a lot. It's because we forget, right? So we're going to read this large chunk of scripture, and then we're going to go back and we're going to address that one topic. That's all we want to look at today. So as I said last week, we find here a beautiful passage of scripture. So we're going to talk a little bit about, as we read it, you'll hear themes about what God has done over and over and over and over again. And it uses, you know, the word you have. You made your glorious name. And it's over and over and over and over again. And the focus, as we read it, as we see some negativity happening amongst God's people, the focus of this chunk of scripture is not on the negativity that happens amongst God's people. The focus is on the goodness of their God. All right, and I want you to hear that. So, here we go. It's a big chunk of scripture. Verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 9. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, and Pethahiah, wonderful names, they said this: arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And this is right after, if you remember, if you were here last week, that God's people had taken a season of time during that day to repent of their sins and the sins of their fathers, it says, and then after this, they worshiped. And it says this: arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And then they're talking to the Lord, essentially, throughout this passage. They say this: oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Verse 7, you are the Lord who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is to this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud, you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments and statutes and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven, and water and cough drops. We're going to pause. We're going to take a pause. You ever get this scratchy guy? It just won't go away, Mr. Scratchy guy? Okay. And then you're reading in front of a bunch of people and look away from the Bible and then panic because you're not sure where you were. Okay. You brought down, blah, 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 blah. You can't. Which verse was I in? I'm sorry. 15. Thank you. You brought, yeah, bread and water. That's right, bread and water. Thank you. You guys are awesome. All right. I appreciate your patience with me. You provided bread from heaven for them with their hunger. You brought forth water, see, from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But listen to this. This is interesting. So we hear about all that God has done, all the goodness of who he is. And then it says, here's the response. Here's the people's response. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. I mean, none of us have ever struggled with this before God, right? Anybody? Anyone? No? Okay. You don't want to raise your hand to that, but I'm sure we could all agree we've been there. But, and it says they, it doesn't say they just kind of didn't listen, which we have those kind of didn't listen days as God's people, but it says they refused. Like, they dug their heels in and they were like, God, no. No, Lord. And it says, and they did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed for them. They became stubborn and appointed a leader to return them to slavery in Egypt, which we just read God pulled them out of. God rescued them. They said, you know what, God, not good enough. We want to go back. So we find this big chunk about all these cool things God does. And then we find a very problematic response from his people. And then we find this statement. Check this out. It says, but you are a God of forgiveness. This is a really cool verse, especially when we understand the context. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. The word forsake is brought up three times here in this passage of Scripture, verse 17, verse 19, and verse 31. It says, even when they made themselves a calf of molten metal. So they made themselves a false god. This says they made this calf out of molten metal, and they said, this is our God. And you brought them from Egypt, and they committed great blasphemies. It says this, you, God, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day, right, to guide them in their way. Even though they walked away, you did not. Nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they would go. Verse 20, in fact, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water. Seemed like a good point to do it at, right? You gave them water to help with their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness. And they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms of people and allotted to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, the king of Bashan. Right? You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven. You brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. You gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But They became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them, and when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the land of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, this is an interesting back and forth, right? As soon as they had rest, they did evil against you again. Therefore, you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you rescued them. Many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances. But by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the land. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end to them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. All right, we're actually going to stop reading there. I know I said we were going to go to 38. But let me just read verse 17, 19, and 31 again, if I could. Verse 17, it says, they refused to listen, did not remember your wondrous deeds which you have performed for them, so they became stubborn, appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you, a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness, you did not forsake them. Verse 19, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Let's have a word of prayer, if we could, again. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you bless our time in your word this morning, and I pray that if there are people here who are struggling with the reality of who you are in their lives, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them in a very real way. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you are a God who did not forsake your people back in Nehemiah, and you don't forsake your people now. Lord, I pray that we would encounter you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at these chunks of scripture, we see this roller coaster ride, which is God's people. And they're on it, and they're like, oh, God is good. We need your help. Okay, I'll rescue you. And then, poor decisions. They don't even remember what he did the first time. It's just time and time again, up and down and up and down and up and down. But this chunk of scripture is not about the down moments. It's not about the bad deeds that people did. It's about the fact that God is gracious. That no matter what had been done by God's people, we see three different occurrences where it says, but God did not forsake them. And that's part of what I want you to hear this morning, because I think we have so many times, as God's people, we walk around and we allow ourselves to be defined by lies, right? Just real quick, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we find this statement speaking of Satan. And look at this verse, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And we're not going to go through this whole chunk of scripture here, but just specifically 12, verse 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren, speaking of Satan, has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And you know, as we talk about the timeless truth of who God is, that the New Testament tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us, We find that reality of God's people in the book of Nehemiah. I believe Satan also has advanced with the same methodologies, right? Just as God says, I will never forsake you, I will never walk away from my children, Satan says, well, I'm going to go full bore and I'm going to accuse you before my God. But part of what he does is he also accuses us. To us, speaks to our hearts, speaks to our ears, and the problem is he does it long enough and hard enough that we often believe it. And so I just want to real quick hit on a few of these things. Right, Satan says some of these things, right? Satan says this, you will never measure up. Some of you believe that. Jesus says, you don't have to, I am sufficient. Satan says, your past defines you. God says, I'm a God of second chances, and Jesus defines you. Right? Satan says, you will never change. Jesus says, I have redeemed you, and your God will never change. Satan says, you are a failure. Jesus says, you are my child. Satan says, you aren't good enough. Jesus says, I am sufficient. Satan says, you are damaged goods. Jesus says, I am the great physician. Satan says, you don't matter. Jesus says, you are uniquely formed and created with a purpose. Satan says, you are not worthy of love. Jesus says, there is no power in heaven or earth that can ever separate you from the love of Christ. Satan says, you will never overcome your addiction. Jesus says that he can conquer all things. So, this is by no means a list that covers everything, but Satan loves to twist and distort the truth and keep us in bondage and slavery, and part of the way he can do that is we step away from truths like we find in Nehemiah chapter 9, and we don't rest in the reality of who God is. See, our God is the same, we are told, yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is unchangeable. Our God does not change with the weather like some of us do, right? Some of you change with the weather, right? You can tell when it's going to rain because it hurts, right? Our God is the same every day. And we see that within Nehemiah chapter 9. That even though his people went down an awful road so many times, it always came back to who he was and his goodness. It did not come back to how bad they were. It came back to how good he was. And I think we have to be careful that we don't put the focus in the wrong place when we read passages of Scripture such as Nehemiah chapter 9 or when we look at our lives as God's children. See, you are not defined by your life before Christ, right? We should be defined by our life in Christ. And these people were not defined by their poor decisions. They were defined by the reality that they served a God who said, I will never forsake you. I mean, again, if we look at verse 17, which we've read a couple times already, but it talks about how stubborn God's people were, and maybe he's talking about some of us. I don't know if any of you struggle with stubbornness, but some of you are elbowing people next to you, so maybe other people do. But it says, you are a God of what? Of forgiveness. You are a God of grace and compassion. Slow to anger, abounding, overflowing in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Again, the takeaway of this chapter was never to emphasize how bad God's people were. It was to emphasize the goodness of their God. And we must never lose sight of that, right? When we sit down and we think of our stories, right, on how God rescued us and how God redeemed us, it's not about us, it's about his goodness. It's about the work that Jesus did on the cross, and let's never lose sight of that reality. Because I think, again, when we lose sight and we pull back from that reality, we begin very quickly to believe what the accuser of the brethren says. who was also, we also find in regards to Satan in Scripture, he is called the father of lies. When Jesus is called the truth. So when our focus is shifted and off, we very quickly will redefine who we are. And I, for one, as I read a passage of Scripture such as Nehemiah chapter 9, can't help but say thank you, Lord, because there have been days in my life when I have been just like those people who were stubborn in their hearts and refused to listen to the Lord. But I serve a God who is full of grace, compassion, and forgiveness and love, who did not forsake me even when there were moments of my life and chapters that looked like I had forsaken him. But again, it's not about me. It's not about where I stayed or where I went. It's about the unchanging, unfailing love of our God. And we have to get to a spot where we are overwhelmed with that reality, that we get to a spot where we say, even though we haven't been what we should be, our God is unchanging. And the cool thing about an unchanging God means his love is unchanging. And the cool thing about an unchanging God means our standing before him is unchanging. As he looks at us, yes, there are days when he might be a little heartbroken over the stupidity of me. He is still madly in love with me as his child. And there is nothing in this world, and I really want you to hear this, and it's nothing new. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of Christ. There was nothing in the world that could separate God's people here. In Nehemiah chapter 9, as we see the history of Israel, not even saying we are going to reject God, we're going to make a new God, we're going to follow that God, and we're going to go back to the place that God rescued us from. Guess what it says? He was gracious, he did not forsake them. Now, this is not license to do whatever we want. Okay, I think we have to be careful with this because I think there is such a thing as grace abuse, right? I think it's something that can happen. It's easy to say, well, God will forgive anything, therefore I can go off and do whatever I want. And God will forgive everything, correct? But a loving God does not remove all the consequences of our actions either. And we see that within this passage of Scripture. It talks about within their consequences, which were what? Wandering in the desert. Which were what? They had other people come in and oppress them at times. Because we know that sometimes we just don't listen to the voice of God, so he uses outside sources to kick us. Some of us need to be kicked harder and more often than others, but we need the kick. Right, nonetheless. But we find that. But even in the midst of the consequence, we find this in verse 19. Right? So we know if we study the history of Israel and we study all that went on there, right? They had this period of disobedience. In fact, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Right? They wandered, they were away from God. But it said in the midst of this, verse 20, it says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. In the midst of their disobedience, God's priority number one was their spiritual walk. It says, you took care of them spiritually. In verse 20, it says, you were living completely unrepentant, sinful, walking away from your lives, and I gave you my good spirit to instruct you. I gave you manna. It says your manna you did not withhold from their mouth. You understood they were gonna be hungry, so you took care of that as well. You understood they were gonna be thirsty, it says, and you took care of their thirst. 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they did not have want. You took care of their clothes, you took care of their shoes. And then at the end of that time, you blessed them. And you were waiting for it. God's desire was to bless them all along, but in the midst of they walked away from the Lord, he walked with them as they walked through the consequence. He didn't remove the consequence, but he walked with them in it. And again, I think that's a beautiful depiction of the God that we serve. And I believe that we have to hear this, because I believe that just as we said before, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Satan is the father of lies, that when we have those prolonged periods of disobedience, it's very hard for us to accept God's forgiveness, even though it's already been given some days. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like, man, I don't know, like, you ever ask God to forgive you for the same thing like 19 times? Because you really don't believe he did the first time. Like, God, please forgive me for that. And God's like, I already did. You know, or we get to that spot, Lord, I could never measure up. Lord, I could never do this. I could never do that. And he says, hold on, you don't have to. The beauty of the gospel is it is not performance-based based upon you, right? There's nothing you can do to gain security before God. Jesus did everything. Right? Without the work of Jesus on the cross, we'd all be in trouble, right? It's not performance-based stuff here. It's not merit-based love. Right? Jesus doesn't say, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. He says, I love you no matter what. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Scripture says. While we were yet sinners. And so as we look again at this history of Israel here, and we look at the reality of who God is in the midst of it, and we read at least three different occasions that God did not forsake them, he did not walk away from them, I want you to know that that truth is a timeless truth that's packed throughout the pages of Scripture, that is true, as true for God's children here in the time of Nehemiah as it is for you today. That no matter what your decision has been in the past, God will not forsake you. No matter how poorly you've lived before him, God is still compassionate. That no matter what you may have said, thought, or done, that God is still a God of forgiveness and second chances. Because nothing, I believe, nothing gets God more ramped up than that time when after they'd walked through the season of disobedience, they'd walked through this season of consequence, that God was able to pour out his blessing on his people, and in turn, they were able to make his name known to the nations. Because that is God's desire for you as well. That we would be able to get to a spot where we stop believing the lies and we start resting and remembering. Because one of the things that we find that it says about these people that were struggling, it says they did not, verse 17, they did not remember the wondrous deeds. When we forget the goodness of God, we oftentimes deviate from the path that he has called us to. And I would challenge you to make it a regular practice in your life that you sit down and you pause and you thank God for showing up time and time and time again. We have 10, 11 verses prior to this that talk about the amazing deeds that God had done, world-changing deeds, amazing deeds, things that would just blow our minds if we could have been sitting front row like some of these people. And the next verse says, and they did not remember. Meaning, there's a good chance we'll forget too if we don't make an effort, if we do not focus, if we do not discipline our minds and pursue the Lord. Because we are going to struggle. There's going to be days that are hard. There's going to be days when life seems insurmountable, and those are the days when Satan's going to cozy up to you and he's going to whisper in your ear that you won't make it, that it won't ever get any better, and that you're never going to measure up. But we need to tune into the right voices. Next week is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And one of the verses we love to share on Sanctity of Life Sunday comes out of Psalm 139, which talks about a truth that Satan does not want you to hear, which is that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. That you were created on purpose with purpose by a holy God. And anything that's outside of that reality is a lie from the devil. And I believe that far too often, again, we lose sight of the goodness of God and we allow our focus to look at all the other stuff. When we read this chunk of scripture, I already said it before, but the takeaway from this chapter is never to emphasize how bad God's people were. It was to emphasize the goodness of God. And see, that should be the same truth about us. Our job is never to tell people how awful we are or were. There's a lot of people that love to do that. It's not healthy. It's not healthy to walk around putting yourself down all the time. That's unhealthy. It's not good. Right? It takes the focus off the reality of what God has done and places it on ourselves. So we have to be careful we don't shift focus or other people's eyesight off of God and onto us. Now, the other thing I think we need to look at, because I think there's a flip side to this, right? As we look at this, that God does not forsake us, right? We're making it very personal when we talk this way, that it's, you know, us. We make poor decisions. God remains gracious. God remains forgiving. God remains loving. God does not forsake us, verse 17, 19, 31, New Testament, right? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, that's great, right? Is that good? Do you think it's good? I think it's good. Let's not forget it applies to other people too. Because there's some really, oh man, you know those people that we look at and we say, oh my goodness, they're a train wreck? Every single one of these people we read about in Nehemiah chapter 9 were train wrecks that God restored, that he pursued, that he did not forsake. We must never give up or lose heart. And it's hard some days, right? Because we have people in our lives maybe that we love or that we've invested into very heavily with relationships, and we just watch these people walk away. Or we watch these people make decisions that we believe are destroying their lives, and we take a mindset and we say, there is no chance for restoration with that person. That person will never get their life back together. I'm just sick of it. I don't want to be part of it. We write them off, forgetting that our God never did. There is nobody in this world you're ever going to walk by that God can't redeem. Nobody. It doesn't matter how far they've gone. It doesn't matter how far down the hole they've gone. It doesn't matter how many times they've been shot up with Narcan to bring them back. Those people still need Jesus. And Jesus can change a life. And so as much as it's great for us to rest in the reality that no matter where we've been, we are defined by the love of God first, not all our past and decisions and whatever, even though we may have to work through the consequences of those things, we can rest in the reality that our God never has and never will forsake us. I think we need to carry with us that same type of mindset about our God in regards to how we view other people. Because we live in a world right now that is so divided, it is so painful, it's so hard. You can't talk about so many topics without people just getting angry and full of hate. We're talking about how messed up people are. And let's, again, as we walk through life, let's never lose sight of the fact that, and we talk about timeless truths of God's word, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the whosoever, or whoever, depending on your translation, has not changed. The reality that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us still has not changed, and that application applies to the world. I believe that. And so it's easy to sit back and say it. It's another thing to live it. Do I live as though I believe that my life was the target of God's grace? Or do I live that way? Well, that's one thing. But do I live as though others? Maybe the others that annoy me. The others that have a difficult personality. The others that just, they repeatedly make poor decisions and then blame everyone else. Do I believe that they also are targets of God's grace? And do I then treat them that way? Do I believe that if God can, and again, philosophically, it's easy to read the scripture and make proclamations that if God can restore people that actually built a false god and said, you know what, we're sick of you, essentially, you're not cutting it, God, we're going to follow another god, we're going to go do other things. If I believe that God is able to rescue those people, restore those people, bring them back into a place where they're in communion with him, why don't I believe that about other people I walk into and encounter during the week? Why? It's because I like the idea of who God is more than I want to allow it to change my life. And so I just want to challenge you on those things. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to make some of you uncomfortable. Because again, I believe this is the timeless truth. All right, I want you to turn to somebody and say, I am not forsaken. Go ahead, do it. Turn to somebody and say, I am not forsaken. That's weird. Isn't it weird? Some of you don't like me right now. You're like, you're not supposed to talk in church. You can talk in church. I don't care. Can we say it together, like with confidence, like we mean it? Like, ready? Ready? Count of three. Ready? One, two, three. I am not forsaken. Let's believe that. Everybody in here, I mean, if we wanted to, we could make a massive list of dumb decisions, right? Could we do that? Some of you could add more than others to the list, right? But we could sit down and we could make this huge list of how messed up we are, right? Anyone? How messed up we presently are, how messed up we've been in the past, or bad decisions we've made, blah, 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 all that stuff. Or we can really believe that the cross was sufficient and that Jesus Christ truly has the power to change lives and that he has not forsaken us and that we together join together as beneficiaries and targets of the grace of God. While Satan says, this is who you are on one side, Jesus says, follow me and allow me to show you what you can be in me. The question is, which voice are we going to choose to listen to? The father of lies? Or the one who loved us so much that he died for us? And I would venture to say, it's probably split for some of us. But there's freedom to be had when we lay our wandering lives, our wandering ears, our wandering minds at the foot of the cross, and we say, Lord, I want to learn to rest in you. Lord, I believe verse 17 that says you are a God. And maybe make verse 7, maybe you need to write verse 17 out, second half, this week, write it out, make it part of what you pray every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, maybe as long as, maybe until you die. I don't know, but hopefully that won't be soon. But, all right, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them, and you will not forsake me. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reality that you are a God of forgiveness, that you are gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and that you did not forsake your people in Nehemiah chapter 9. And Lord, I pray that those in this room who maybe they've had a season where they've walked away from you or they've made decisions that they're living in shame from, Lord, I pray that they would help, or that you would help them see that, Lord, you have not forsaken them, that you have not walked away from them, Lord, that your forgiveness is enough, that your grace is enough, that the cross was enough. Set them free. Satan, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no room here. The blood of Christ was enough. And Lord, we stand united before your cross. And Lord, declare to you that we desire freedom. Lord, help people in this room who are struggling, Lord. May you break them free. May you help them see the victory that comes through Jesus and him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.